I would ask all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. As this morning, we'll continue our study of that chapter by looking at verses 31 through 36. When we left off in our study last week, we had seen as Jesus, in response to the challenge that was placed upon him by the Pharisees to back up his claim that he was the light of the world, Jesus had provided the validity for his testimony, that he is the omniscient Lord God, had the right to speak on his own behalf, but in addition, he had the testimony of his Father, God himself. He provided the content of his testimony that were we not to cling to him by faith, we would die with our sin upon our shoulders, that we would die to bear the penalty of our sin. And then finally, he provided what would be the ultimate vindication of his testimony. That is, as we look to the cross, we see in Christ just who he truly was. To this, John tells us in verse 30 that many of the Jews that were there put their faith in him. And John then picks up in verse 31 as Jesus now turns and addresses this small group of people that had placed faith in him. To these, Jesus will present his own challenge, a challenge to be true disciples, not just to cling superficially to him, not just to, assent to his teachings, but to go no farther. He challenges them to abide in him. That will be the test for true discipleship. Does one abide in Christ? Does one abide in his teachings? Christ put that question to those who had expressed some faith in him that morning, and he puts that question to each one of us as well. Are you a true disciple of Christ? Do you abide in him, not just for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday mornings, but do you abide in Christ? It's to this call of faith that Jesus places upon us in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 36. But before we look there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Father, we pray for that work of your Spirit which would enable us to cling to Christ, to cling to his words, to place our very lives in your hands. Father, we rejoice in what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And so now speak to us, Father, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says that the true disciple is the one that abides in his teaching, in his own word. So let's now attend to his word. As I read from the Gospel of John chapter 8, I'll begin in verse 31 and end after verse 36. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Back in the 19th century, there was a famous acrobat known all over the world. His name was Jean-François Gravelet, obviously a Frenchman, but by his early years, he became well-known throughout his home country, and as he grew a bit more and grew in his skill and grew in the outlandishness of some of his feats, he became known throughout Europe, and then his fame spread across to the Americas, and some of his most amazing feats were performed here in the United States. In fact, the most well-known feat of his was that he would, on several occasions, cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,100 feet long, 160 feet above the roaring waters beneath. They drew quite a crowd and quite a bit of amazement. On one occasion, he actually pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope as he went. On another, he stopped halfway and cooked an omelet. On his most well-known crossing, he carried another man on his shoulders 1,100 feet across and then turned around and went 1,100 feet back to the large crowd around him, which was amazed at his feat. Then he looked at one of the men in the crowd and said, "Do you believe that I could do this with you?" And he said, "Well, of course, I've just seen you do it." So Blondine, as he was known, said, "All right, hop on." The man said, "Not on your life." Well, that's the difference in believing on a merely intellectual level on the one hand, and believing in the sense that the Bible calls us to. The Bible calls us to believe in such a way that we commit our very selves to, that we commit everything in our lives, no matter what difficult task Jesus calls us to. We trust and we commit and we believe in Him. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. That's what Jesus says in verse 31. "If you abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples." Now, I assume that because you guys are all here on a Sunday morning in church, you could be somewhere else. The reason you're here is because of some relationship, some desire for Christ, some desire within yourself to be seen as a disciple of Christ. But I would venture a guess that none of us would want to be called false disciples. We all want to be seen as true disciples. And to that end, Jesus reminds us that a disciple is one who abides in his teaching. That word "abide" is probably the most central, the most key word to this entire gospel. If one reads all of the chapters of John's gospel, that's the one word I think he wants you to get. That we are to abide, that is to remain, to place ourselves within, to place our very lives in Christ's hands. Here the thought is this: the one who abides in Christ is the one who is a true disciple. The one who fails to abide, though they may make it look good on the outside, the one who fails to truly cling to Him is not a true disciple. So Christ begins his teaching of this group of people, people just like us, people who have expressed faith in Jesus. And he begins by telling them that the person who is a true disciple is one that will acknowledge their past, one who acknowledges their propensity for sinfulness. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, "I tell you the truth." Now that is literally, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you." It's a solemn statement that Jesus makes in several places where he wants to bring out a key thought, one that is very important for people to grip and understand. He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The true disciple is one who acknowledges their sinfulness. Everyone who sins, Jesus says. Well, who does that apply to? Again, like I asked a question like that last week, I can turn the reverse. It's a lot easier. Who doesn't that apply to? Well, that would be nobody. We are all sinners. The Apostle Paul writes this in the third chapter to his book, or to the church in Rome. "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better?" No, not at all. "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, are all under sin, as it is written." And then he begins to quote a bunch of the Psalms. We read some of this earlier in our Psalter reading. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. The fear of God is not before their eyes." And then he concludes that section with a verse which many of even our smallest children can repeat for us. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the nature of every man, woman, and child ever born, save one, Jesus himself. Whether we like to talk about it or not, which most of us don't, The biblical argument is quite clear. We are all sinners. And a true disciple is willing to admit that of themselves. You know, one of the things that has always struck me as I read through Paul's epistles in the Bible, as I read through them more in a chronological way as opposed to how they are in the Bible. The way they exist in the Bible is longest letter to shortest. That's not how Paul wrote them. But if you look at how Paul wrote his epistles chronologically, it's interesting to see how he refers to himself. When he begins some of his first letters, he speaks very powerfully to his office as an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the power of God. Okay, we get your point. You have authority to speak. As he gets more towards the middle part of his ministry, it's Paul, the least of the apostles. And then finally, chronologically, as we reach towards the end, just prior to when he would die, Paul speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. You see, as one grows in their discipleship, one grows in an acknowledgement of just how sinful they are. We don't wake up and go, oh, I am so much better today. The pattern of Scripture is that we begin to see more and more just how powerfully sin influences, just how powerful that sin nature is. Even amongst us who believe in Christ, who have been made His children, we are still a sinful people. I can still speak of myself on my own nature and put myself in the words that Paul wrote in Romans 3. I'm not righteous on my own. I don't understand on my own. I don't want to seek after God. I want to seek after myself and what I enjoy. I turn away all the time. I don't do good. My throat is often an open grave. My tongue practices deceit. The poison of vipers is on my lips. My mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. My feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark my ways, and the way of peace I don't know, because often the fear of God is not a part of me. A disciple of Christ recognizes that we have a sinful nature, and that it can continue even as we are being transformed in the likeness of Christ. That nature still grabs at us. That Satan still roars like a lion seeking to devour us. We are born with a sinful nature, and Arthur Pink puts it so well when he says, being a sinner by nature, man is a sinner by practice. My actions show forth my nature. And Jesus says, back to verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, he's speaking there of that person who habitually, who continually sins, that sin is the mark of their lives. And indeed, all of us were that. And we were, as he says, slaves to sin. This is what Paul again writes to Titus. We ourselves, you and me, Paul and Titus, Titus being a pastor, we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. My friends, we don't like that about ourselves, at least I should hope not. But it is true of us. When we sin, we act as if we are slaves to sin. And John Calvin put it this way, that our slavery is a voluntary slavery. When we think about it, the slavery we are familiar with is from our own history in this country. A slavery of a people who were taken against their will, had their wills crushed, were forced into slavery. But as slaves to sin, we do that on our own. That's a voluntary thing. I choose to sin. It's what all of us were. Some of us still are. Again, listen to what the apostle wrote to the church, to believers in Rome. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him, as you do so as a slave? You are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. That is, you abided in Christ's word. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness that leads to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, you reap what you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. And then again, a verse that so many are familiar with. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to Jesus, all of us, by nature, are slaves to sin. The true disciple grows and appreciates and comes to a knowledge of that. It's a hard truth. People don't like it. I don't like it. But these aren't my words. These are Jesus's words. And clearly, these Jews don't like the idea of being slaves to anyone. They say, we are Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves to anyone. Well, they show they just don't get the point of what Jesus has been saying. But also, they show a complete disregard for their own history. They were slaves to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, and even then they had the yoke of Rome around their necks. A true disciple is one who abides, who remains, who stays steadfast within Jesus' teaching, and how quickly this group is already showing themselves not to be true disciples. Because they're failing. They don't want to abide. They don't like what Jesus had to say. They don't like his challenge about their nature. So rather than abiding in Christ, they choose to argue. They choose to disagree, not accept. And then again, how often do I do that? How often do I know what the Word of God says and what it says that I should and shouldn't do, but you know what? I'm not going to abide in that right now. We make decisions like that all the time. Unlike the Jews, a true disciple will acknowledge their past. They acknowledge their sinful nature and their propensity to sin, even as a redeemed people. But there's something else that a true disciple knows. A true disciple knows their rightful place. In a relationship to God, there are only two places. One can, just like your own family, either be a part of your family or not. It's black or white. Someone is either related or they are not. And Jesus looks, first of all, at those who are outside of the family of God. They are slaves, he says. He says in verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family. A slave, which all of us were and which sometimes we still cling to and perhaps even some within the church body still are, does not abide in the family of God. Rather, he is outside. Now, he may think himself a part of the family. He may receive part of the benefit of being attached to God's family. You know, when I think back upon the slavery which we saw in our own country, there was even a division within the slavery. There was those that worked out in the fields, but then there were the house slaves, looked down upon by the rest, but who enjoyed some of the benefits of being within the house with the family, who may even have thought better of themselves and thought more highly of their place, but nonetheless, they were still slaves and did not have the position as being those in the family. In our text, the Jews hold themselves out as being God's children. They say, we are Abraham's descendants. We are God's chosen people. We are God's children. They claim a privilege which they don't possess. And so many do today. I'm a part of God's family. I'm a member in good standing of Asquith Presbyterian Church. Yeah, so what? That's a good thing. But that doesn't mean one is a part of God's family. The The one who is a true disciple, the one who is a member of God's family, is one who abides and clings and trusts in Christ and Him alone. The slave, being outside the family, has a different father. Jesus will go on in our text. We'll look at this next week. He says, oh no, God's not your father. Abraham's not even your father. And this Jesus that our culture and a lot of churches want to portray is just this little, sweet, nice guy that would never do anything negative or harsh, says, no, you're not God's children. You are children of the enemy, of Satan himself. Slaves to sin, estranged from the family of God. Even though you may put on the perfect look, even though you might dress yourself up nicely and go to church, we can still be slaves and children of a different father. So one can either live as a slave outside of the family of God, even if they attach themselves to God's family, or one can know that their rightful place is inside the family and that rightful place is not theirs by birth, not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth. That now we are sons of God. Verse 5, Jesus says, verse 35, but a son belongs to the family forever. In clinging to Christ, in abiding in Him, in trusting in Him, in placing our very lives in our hands, saying, yes, Jesus, I will get on your shoulders and you can walk me across Niagara Falls or whatever it is that I face. We become sons and daughters. We move from being outside. We're adopted. That's what it is, adoption. God takes that which is not His and makes it His. It's in faith that we are made sons of God. And Paul says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he says to the church in Galatia. In becoming sons, we are moved from the outside to the warmth of the inside. And as we move from outside being slaves to sin and sons of the enemy, and we move into God's family, He showers His gifts upon us. And Paul combines that so well in his letter to the church in Galatia. We read part of it in our assurance of pardon. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And then he adds this in his letter to the Romans. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's the place of the child of God. As opposed to being a slave, the one who abides, the one who commits themselves to Christ, has a rightful place with the Father. He has that intimate access to which he can go to the Father, the Lord God, and cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. And he stands as an heir, a co-heir with Christ. But there's something special about that relationship that we have as a son. Jesus says in verse 35 that the son belongs to the family for as long as the son does well. No, he doesn't. The son belongs to the family forever. There is nothing that the child of God can do to undo that adoption. We may, because of our sin, we may seek to run as we often do. But our standing in God's family is not based on us. It's based on what God has accomplished in Christ. A slave can be sold, but a son can't. And that's the promise that God makes us, that He will never leave us, never forsake us. Just as your children will always be your children. No matter what happens, no matter how they may disappoint, no matter what things come up, they are always your children. And how much more so is that true since we are children of God? The true disciple is well familiar with their sin. They understand and rejoice that their place is with God and that their standing is firm in that place. But the true disciple is also one who rejoices in God's gracious gifts. And the first gift that Jesus makes mention of in our text this morning is knowledge of the truth. Jesus says in verse 31 and then into verse 32, "If you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth." By clinging to Christ and to His Word, one comes into a knowledge of truth. Not necessarily a complete knowledge of scientific or historic truth, but we come to understand truth about spiritual things, truth about our own nature, truth about our sin, truth about our salvation, truth about our relationship to God. These become certainties when we cling to Christ. We live in this age where people say there's no such thing as truth. Or people say, well, that may be truth for you, but it's not truth for me. Or it might be true yesterday, but it's not true today. Truth doesn't work like that. How sad it is. Because Jesus promises us just the opposite. He says, when you cling to me, when you abide in me, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because Jesus is himself the truth. It's no wonder that those who don't profess Christ claim that there is no such thing as truth. Because they don't know the one who is the truth. A true disciple embraces God's Word, and as we embrace and we fill ourselves with it, not just, again, for a half hour or so on Sunday morning, or maybe we dust it off for a couple minutes every other day when we have the time. The one who abides in Christ's Word, Jesus says later, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. As we cling to His Word, He leads us into more and more truth. But Jesus says there is a purpose for that, and there's more to it, because for the one who comes to Christ, who clings to Him, who embraces Him as the truth, the true disciple is one who receives freedom. The truth, verse 32, will set you free. Not that you're going to be free, like in some philosophical sense, free from being wrong and being delivered from the bonds of ignorance and error. But we're delivered into truth and knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's saving truth. It's truth that understands that we were a people who lived in darkness and now rejoice in God's glorious light. And Jesus says, He continues in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." A son became of legal age. They possessed authority to act within the house. Their words became the words of the father, and they had the freedom to free a slave, to make one a member of the family. And so if Jesus, the Son of God, says, "You are free and you are a part of my family," we are indeed free. Because He acts upon that authority. He says in chapter 3 that God has placed everything, all authority, into His hands. He is the one that has the authority to free us. The true disciple is one who abides in Christ. Not just Sunday morning, but every day. Not just in church, but in every place. It's one who recognizes their sinful nature and just how powerful that nature is, even as those redeemed, as those who have been brought from outside of the family into the family of God. We still wrestle with sin and we acknowledge that. It's to those that Jesus promises that we will be free. Free indeed. And true freedom isn't freedom to go and do whatever I want, whenever, wherever, however I want. It's freedom to do what I should do. And the amazing thing is, Jesus, who was completely free in every sense of the word, he comes and he gives us freedom. And as we abide in his teaching, and as we abide in his word, as we grow in an intimate relationship with Christ, something happens. We begin those things that we ought to do become the things that we want to do. And we become truly free because then we're doing those things that we desire, which are in accordance with God's word. Let me leave you with these few words from James Boyce. My friends, the freest being in the universe pumps freedom into your lives. And he describes that as being free indeed. Freedom to rise above your sins. Freedom to live a holy life. Freedom that you've never had before. The freedom to choose what is right. The freedom to choose what is best. To keep on growing. To reach the potential that God has for you. That's what it means to be free indeed. You are set free to serve God. If you are a Christian, God wants you to follow him in service to his glory. For that is freedom. And it is freedom indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now for your Spirit's work. Father, that we should indeed acknowledge our sin, whether for the first time or for the millionth time. Lord, we recognize we are a sinful people, that our sin nature still has profound effect upon our lives. And Lord, we ask for that power of your Spirit whereby, Lord, you would enable us to daily die to our sin as you restore us more and more into the image of your Son. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to embrace what it means to be your child. Father, give us the strength to abide in your word. Father, that we would cling to you, that we would not look to ourselves, that we would trust in you in every situation, that we would give you our very lives. Father, bless us now, not for our sake, but for yours. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.